Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Psalm 139:17-18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139:17-18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Psalm 139:17-18. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. Psalm 145:18-19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145:18-19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145:18-19. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Actually, this evening we're going to be looking at 12 and 13. Because I was not able to finalize all my thinking in relationship to Ephesians 3:12 at the last session. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing as always the importance of being properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Restoration to fellowship is important. That simply means that the Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This simply means that you and I can spend these moments in the silence and be sure that our hearts are properly related to our Savior Jesus Christ. We can confess our faults and failures and sins. We can be restored to fellowship. That's what RTF means, restored to fellowship. We can know that then we are in a position to properly receive the communication, dissemination of the wonderful Word of God. What is so very important is that when we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, and the Word of God is being proclaimed, the Spirit of God works magnificently to allow us to be able to comprehend and then utilize later these truths that we learn. That's the reason why it's so very important to be in proper relationship to our Lord as we study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight that we realize how wonderful it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the assurance that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior and friend, and the one who saved us by that matchless grace, and that we are the recipients of eternal life. We not only have life, but we have eternal life because we have Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. We realize that the Bible teaches us so vividly that when we leave this life as a born-again believer, we'll be absent from the body, but we'll be in the presence of our Savior. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We realize how powerful it is. We understand that the Scripture says for us to have the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ. And we're privileged every time we come together and every day we live to open this magnificent book and receive spiritual fuel for our souls. Tonight we're here because we realize that you've allowed us to still be here. And we ask sometimes the question, why are we alive? And the answer is always that you have a reason and a purpose and a plan for our continuing to exist on this earth. We thank you for that. We pray that in these moments we're studying this evening that we will have open minds and open hearts and be able to receive the spiritual fuel that our souls desperately need. And we thank you for your grace provisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Somehow I'm of the opinion that we need to open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 and go back to verse 1 and let you follow me as I read down through verses 13 and 14 and 15, because this coming Sunday we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15 and then again on Wednesday night. Magnificent verses before us. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing to the Ephesian believers, and I believe he's writing to us tonight. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Verse 2. If indeed you heard of the stewardship, dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, the mysterion, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mysterion, the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not known, not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Ephesians 3, verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which Paul says, I was made a minister. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light, verse 9, what is the administration of the mystery, mysterion again, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Verse 13, therefore I ask you not to be upset, not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Next Sunday we'll be looking at the next two. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Over the past weeks, we've asked the question many times, Why are we here? Why are we alive? And the Scripture has a lot to say for us to know the reason for our being here. The Scripture says we're here to bring glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, which I now put on the screen for you, it says, with the results that we should be for the maximum praise of His glory, the ones having previously trusted in Christ. As you all know, I'm always interested in seeing the action words of a verse of Scripture. And I reviewed this again before I came here tonight and how beautiful this is. When you look at Ephesians 1:12, the Apostle Paul is telling us with the results that we should be, all of us, while we're here on the earth, we should be for the maximum praise of His glory. Then he goes on to say, the ones having previously trusted in Christ. When I look at the word previously trusted, I notice there's an emphasis upon what we see as the eternal security of the believer. This particular word, as you can see, is a perfect active participle. I'll not go into any discussion there other than to tell you that when you find a perfect tense verb, it emphasizes something that took place in the past, consummated in the past, with the result of that that has been consummated, continues to this very present moment. This is telling us then that the Lord Jesus Christ has transformed you and me, and we're still left here on this earth for the purpose of bringing glory to His name. When you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, which I have on the screen for you, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man or every individual. What has been amazing to me is that when I've discovered this word glory, I found that it's used over and over again in God's wonderful word. I'm going to put on the screen now some glory verses. When I put these on the screen, most of you here tonight will be able to say to yourself, I'm very aware of that verse. I'm familiar with that verse. I'm acquainted with that verse. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. Most of you perhaps have analyzed and even memorized the verses, the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. Most of you are aware of the fact that this is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture because it emphasizes the fact that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became God in the flesh. God's Son, God in the flesh. An emphasis upon what is known as the hypostatic union. The word hypostatic means stand under, hupotasis, to stand under. When you go through those first verses of John chapter 1, you will see that there's an emphasis upon the reason for Jesus Christ being the individual coming to this earth. We all understand the fact that Jesus Christ is a means of communication. All of us are aware of the fact that the preacher uses words to communicate a message. When you engage in conversation with anyone, what you're doing is using words to communicate your thoughts. So the word means the means of communication. The first verses of this magnificent chapter reveal the fact that God is the Word. The Word is God. And then it goes on to tell us here that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. There are other verses of Scripture that deal with the word glory. This is an interesting one. In the 11th chapter of John. Most of you are familiar with this story. Lazarus is sick. Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." What I want you to do is let your mind go now from the passage in John 1:14, emphasizing the reason for the Word becoming flesh, and looking at an illustration of a man who's sick. Lazarus is sick. This is found in John chapter 11. Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Most of us remember Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said to Jesus, "Oh, he's been dead 4 days." If I were going to put it in modern terminology, I would say, "He stinketh." But I wouldn't want to do that. Jesus is dead, Martha said. He smells. When you go then to John chapter 11, verse 40, here's what you read. "If you believe, you will see the glory of God. He that was dead," the scripture says, "then came forth." Now, I only hit that story in various little spots. I'm sure that when Jesus used the term Lazarus, he did that because had he not done that and just said, "Get up," that there had been many to get up. But he was specific when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." The word glory is a beautiful word. It is used in many different ways in the Scripture. I want to assure you that I cannot take the time to go into all the verses. But I'd like for you, if you're taking notes, to put down some of the ways that the word glory is used. For instance, glory is used for the essence of God. I'm going to put this on the screen for you to see. Glory is used for the essence of God. Now, when I say essence of God, what am I saying? I'm talking about the attributes of God. I'm talking about the characteristics of God. I'm talking about the fact that God is sovereign and righteous and justice and love and eternal life and omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. Most of us can name those. We've gone over them time and time again. That emphasizes the essence of God, what God is like. When I take a look at the members of the Godhead, I see Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I conclude along with you, because we've studied it many, many times, each member of the Godhead has the same attributes and the same characteristics. So whatever you say about Deity 1, you can say about Deity 2. And what you say about Deity 1 and 2, you can say about Deity 3. There's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. Most of you have been able to see those and learn those and even be able to write about those. If you'll notice, I have on the screen, glory is used in the Bible for the essence of God. Romans 3:23. Ephesians 1:17, Psalm 21:5. You won't be able to take all of these verses I'm going to give tonight, but most of you have memorized Romans 3:23 because it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you'll notice, we also have on the screen Ephesians 1:17. The Apostle Paul again is saying, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in a full knowledge of Him. Now, I'm tempted tonight to preach on this verse because it's so wonderful, but I can't do it, but I can hit some highlights for you. When you look at this, you will see it says, in order that, that's that Hina clause, H-I-N-A, Hina and clause, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, notice that word glory, may give to you and me a spirit of wisdom. And the Greek word there is Sophia, which is a beautiful word for wisdom. I'm going to take my pointer because I want you to see these words. May give, the aorist active optative of didyme. The word didyme means to give. It is God's design, God's plan for each individual born again believer to have this spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is the application and utilization of knowledge. In other words, we are responsible for utilizing what God gives us, and that is the ability to see things. Then it goes on to say, in a revelation. And then it concludes, in a full knowledge of Him. This is the personal pronoun, autos, of Him. But look at the word knowledge there. It is E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, is epinosis. And that means a full knowledge, an over and above abundant knowledge. So we discover then that the Scripture is saying that we have a responsibility of appreciating what God has given. Glory is used to magnify the essence, the attributes of the members of the Godhead. Romans 3:23. Ephesians 1:17, which I just looked at with you, Psalm 21:5. Now, there's a great temptation for me to spend a lot of time here, but you are taking an outline, I trust. Number two, the word glory is also used for building the spiritual house of the soul. It's interesting to see Ephesians 3:21, Colossians 1:27, 1 Peter 1:8, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. I realize that you would not be able to look with me at all these verses, so what did I do? I typed them out for you. And then I underlined the ones I was going to give to you. So I underlined Colossians 1:27. To whom God wished to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mysterion among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you see how fantastic and magnificent this verse is? I just wonder what you're thinking about. Are you aware of the fact that you and I now, after making our way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, into the harmony of the Gospels, into the book of Acts, all the way over to Acts chapter 9, and finding the Saul of Tarsus being converted, and finding out that God said, I want you to go to the Gentiles. Most of us are very familiar with this now. Look at this verse. This is Colossians 1:27. To whom God wished to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. We're aware of the fact that when you go into the Old Testament prophets, you will discover that they were able to see a lot of things, but there were things that they were not able to see. It's kind of like being on a mountain and looking across and seeing the top of the mountain over there, but not seeing all the things that are taking place down in the valley. So, The mysterion concept is the emphasis upon those things that were hidden, but now revealed by the wonderful, magnificent ministry of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul is saying to the Colossian believers here, to whom God wished, desired to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Look at it. Which is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, Christ in you, the Elpis, hope of glory. Are you following what I'm doing? I'm selecting one verse at least and letting you see that glory is used for the spiritual house of the soul. Ephesians 3:21, Colossians 1:27, 1 Peter 1:8, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Now I can be so nice, and then I can stop being nice. Up to this point, I have just been so nice to you to give you these verses and go and print them out and put them on the screen for you to see. But I'm going to stop that right now. Isn't that interesting? Because I want you to be able to see that it's all right for you in the future to take some of these verses down and look them up yourself. Glory is used for the spiritual house of the soul. Number three, glory is related to marriage. It's emphasizing in the scripture the fact that when there's a marriage, there should be a king and a queen. And when the king treats the wife as a queen, she responds properly and treats him as a king. How beautiful this is. So the scripture says glory is also related to marriage. The right companion is the glory, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4, is the glory of the right husband. I move along rapidly because I have some other things to share. Number four, the grace of God is described as glory in Ephesians 1:16. I move to number five. God's provisions are called riches of glory. Ephesians 3:16, Hebrews 2:10, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:18. Number six. Heaven and eternal life are described as glory. Heaven and eternal life. The word glory is a magnificent word. I'm trying to give you a quick, brief overview. Number seven. Glory is used even to describe the wonders of the universe. If you're interested in knowing what God's Word says about the universe, you can find it in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 40 and 41. Glory is used to describe the wonders of the universe. All you have to do is go outside, look in the sky in the night, look in the sky in the daytime. All you have to do is look around and see the trees and the grass and all the things have been placed there for your advantage and for my enjoyment. Glory is used to describe the wonders of the universe. Number eight. Glory is used also to describe the resurrection body of the believer. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about this. In fact, the scripture reveals the fact that one of these days you and I are going to be the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. I've said this many times and you may be getting tired of hearing it, but you're living and I'm living in a dying body. A decaying body, deteriorating body. But we have some wonderful news for you tonight. You already know about it. And that is that you and I, one of these days, will be the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Glory, the word glory is used to describe the resurrection body of the believer. Number 9, the word glory is also associated with the presentation of the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ, the church, even at the point of the second advent. The scripture says that the bride is the glory of the groom. The bride is the glory of the groom. I'm not going to get into number 10, but you can write it down if you so desire, and that is, there are some verses in the Bible where glamour is mistranslated glory. Coming back for just a quick review, here is verse 13 again. Therefore, for this reason, I ask personally that you do not despair because of my pressures on your behalf, which by their very nature keep on being your glory. Can you see what I did? So much here, but I picked the word glory out, and I want you now to just spend a few moments with me exegetically looking at this verse. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers, for this reason, I ask personally that you do not punch any panic buttons, no matter what the circumstances are for you, good or bad, tonight. That you do not despair, that you do not become upset, that you do not punch panic buttons because of the pressures on your behalf. And the word pressure there is a word that I've used over the last 40 some odd years that I want to repeat tonight, and it is the Greek word philipsis. I say that word, and most of you, because you've heard it so many times over the last years, you understand that that word means extreme pressure. I've always given illustrations. I will not give that illustration tonight. But I trust that most of you, because of having heard this before, when I use the word philipsis, in your mind will come the illustration that I've given you in past years. It's a powerful word. It's a pungent word. It's a piercing word. It is a startling word. And the Apostle Paul is telling these Ephesian believers, and he's telling us here tonight, I want you to understand that I personally have been through a lot of difficulties. I have had a lot of problems. And most of us are familiar with a lot of the things that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul as far as trials and tribulations and burdens and things that happened to him. But he said, there are many things that have happened to me, many things because of me you are experiencing also. But I want you to understand that these things on behalf of you, by their very nature, keep on being for your glory. I'm having fun. But I told you at the beginning, I felt like I did you an injustice because I didn't give you everything that I wanted to give you in verse 12. So I'm going to put the verse on the screen again, and we'll take the last 10 minutes to look at it. The Apostle Paul says, in whom we have the boldness and access in confidence through faith of Him. When I looked at this word, faith, I came to the conclusion that I needed to share some things with you. The strongest, best established faith is that which is the result of Christian edification. That process by which a believer is rooted and built up in her spiritual life. You have the responsibility, and I have the responsibility, not to be a napios, a little tiny nursing baby. We have the responsibility of advancing, growing up. One of the most important results of the Christian growth is the progressive increase of the believer's ability to use faith. Several important factors in development of Christian faith are listed now with some representative Bible passages. Faith is an interesting word. What we're going to do is to break it down and look at it for a little bit tonight. I believe that faith requires the continuous intake of the Word of God. Because the Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Could I point this out to you again? Faith requires the continuous intake of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Secondly, faith is the part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and requires the control of the Spirit for its function. Let me see if I can explain what I'm trying to get over. Faith is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In your life and mine, faith is a part of the fruit that requires the control of God's Spirit for its function. That's the reason why in Galatians 5:22 and 23 and Ephesians 5:18, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." It emphasizes upon the fact that we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We will not be able to function properly. Faith must be exercised daily, which simply means by using faith, rest principles in day-to-day living. Faith rests principles in day-to-day living. We who have believed, the Scripture says, do enter into His rest. Hebrews 4:1-3. By using faith patience in all situations. And that's the reason why James said in James 1:3, the testing of your faith works patience. I'm quickly moving now. Faith applies knowledge overflowing from the human spirit, which referred to all witnessing, requires the exercise of faith. In other words, applied knowledge. That Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:17-20. I'm moving rapidly because I want you to see that you and I have the responsibility of moving on a day-by-day basis toward maturity, which includes the development of faith. And the Scripture says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, in closing, I want to give you some words. In the Greek language of the wonderful New Testament, there are five words that I want to present to you which are rendered faith. I'm putting these on the screen for you to see. In the Greek language of the New Testament, there are five words which are rendered faith. The first one is pistis. You want to write this one down? Here it is, transliterated. Here it is in the Greek. P-I-S-T-I-S. It's a noun. The meaning is faith. The meaning is reliable. The meaning is that which is believed. Pistis is a noun, meaning faith, reliable, that which is believed. Another word that is used in the New Testament is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. Here it is in transliteration, here it is in the Greek. It is not a noun, it's an adjective. And the word pistos means dependable, inspiring of trust, believing. Now, I'm trying to give you time to write those words. They're very powerful. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, P-I-S-T, OS. The third word is a verb. It is P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Here it is transliterated from the Greek to the English. Here it is in the Greek. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. It's a verb. Let me explain something. If I should use a noun, pistis, and I say faith, and I turn that into an action word, it would be, I faith it, which would be better translated, I believe. Does that make sense? It's simple, isn't it? Pistuo, then, is the same word that we've taken that was a noun or an adjective, and we put it into an action word. An action word means faithing it, believing it. So it means, I believe. I'm convinced. This is what we tell unsaved individuals. They are to accept God's Son, who died for them, who was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession. Believe, faith. Express that faith. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of what we did back there with our little girls when they were little tiny ones. You've heard me tell you this before. Some of you haven't heard it, so I'm going to tell you now. I want you to know that our daughters now are just about as old as dirt. They've been around a long time because their mother and daddy have been around a long time. But let me tell you, one of the things that I did as a dad to my little girls when they were tiny, we would bathe them, and then I would put them in a towel, and I would take a hold of this corner and this corner, this corner and this corner, and they would be, and I pull these together, and I make them a swing. I would swing them in that towel. When they grew up a little bit, they got large enough that I could say to them, Carla, would you jump to Daddy? They would be standing now a little taller on the bed, and they would have to decide, is Daddy strong enough to catch me? Will Daddy keep his word and catch me if I jump? Now, let me tell you something. When they jumped, it became the responsibility of their daddy to keep his word and catch them. It was their responsibility to trust me. It was my responsibility to catch them. That's faith. They trusted me. My responsibility was to do what God said He would do when He said to any individual unsaved, if you'll trust me, if you'll jump, you can put it down. I will do what I said I would do. I will catch you. Does that make sense? All I'm trying to do is to show this word pistuo, verb meaning believe. I'm convinced, and I jump. The next word is P-E-I-T-H-O, patho, verb meaning to obey. In the present tense, it means to be persuaded in the aorist tense. It means to have confidence in the perfect tense. Now, I'm not going to spend any more time. These are beautiful expressions in those various tenses. One other word, pistoo, P-I-S-T-O-O. There it is in the transliteration. Here it is in the Greek, P-I-S-T-O-O. It's a verb. It means to show oneself faithful, to feel confident, to show one's self faithful. This scripture is so fantastic. Let's go back and look at it. Ephesians 3:12. There's 13. There's 12. In whom we have the boldness You know what you can be assured of tonight? If you should die before this night is over, heaven is your eternal home. Is it depending upon how good you've been? Does it depend upon your church membership? Does it depend upon whether or not you're keeping or trying to keep the Ten Commandments? No. It's dependent upon the fact that God said He would save you if you trust Him, and you did it, and He did it. In whom we have the boldness and access in confidence. How? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's just about party time. May we pray together, please. The last few moments of this service, there may be someone hearing my voice tonight who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I can assure you that God loves you with an everlasting love, and that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to be the earth to be God-man, to go to the cross and to die for your sins and mine. You and I can rest without any doubt whatsoever on God's word when He says, if you'll trust me, I'll save you. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you shall be saved. I'm glad I can tell you, no matter who you are or where you are tonight, I'm glad I can tell you that if you'll do that, if you'll trust Him right now, He will transform your life. He will change you. He will save you. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. This tells us without doubt that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. The only way is faith alone in Christ alone. All of us appreciate life. We appreciate the number of days that you've allowed us on this earth. And that's the reason why even this night we're celebrating. And we thank you for life. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of fellowship tonight. We thank you for the time that we can be together in fellowship. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity which is ours, not only to receive food for our souls, but food for our bodies. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of fellowship this evening. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. To the fellowship hall, thank you.